Welcome to this week's edition of Holy Apostles Weekly Sermons.
Fire, anything like that. But nevertheless, so that we might understand, so that what was going on, we're told that the Holy Spirit descended upon the apostles with tongues like fire. And they began to teach. And they began to speak. And the city was full of pilgrims from all over the known world. They were Jewish people who had been either carried away by the Babylonians, and their ancestors had been carried away by the Babylonians, and they had been raised up in the east, or they were from Rome, and they had been there for several generations, and whatever the case was, they didn't speak their native language anymore. They spoke the languages of the nations where they lived. And so when the apostles came out after this event, everybody came running to see, what was the sound of this wind? What does this indicate? What's this sign mean? The apostles came out and they began to speak. And the miracle, it's kind of strange. Did the miracle happen with the voice of the apostles, or did it happen with the ears of the hearers? Because the apostles spoke, and each of the different people from the different nations who were there heard them speaking in their own language. We know there were 12 apostles. We know there were people from roughly 18 different nations there. So it's a great miracle. How does this take place? So the apostles spoke concerning the Lord Jesus, and the people who were gathered from the far ends of the earth heard them in their own language speaking. And those who were from Jerusalem, the Pharisees and the scribes, couldn't understand what was being said. All they heard was gibberish, and so they said, "These people are drunk." And that's whenever St. Peter stood up and said, "These people are not drunk." And his defense for that is, it's only 9 o'clock in the morning. I'm not sure that's a defense that would always work, but nevertheless, they believed it. So these people are not drunk, but this is what was foretold by the prophet Joel. And he goes on to preach concerning the descent of the Holy Spirit from the Scriptures, from the, what we call the Old Testament Scriptures. And then he went on from there to preach the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're told that 3,000 souls were added to the church on that day. So this is obviously a tremendous miracle. It's obviously the fulfillment of the prophecy of the Lord whenever he told the apostles that they would be fishers of men. That they no longer fish. They no longer go to the sea and they fish for fish. They no longer quiver in fear because of the threat or the danger that might come to them for preaching in the name of Jesus. Because of the descent of the Holy Spirit, they became bold. The Holy Spirit, the task of the Holy Spirit, what it did on Pentecost was it utterly and completely convinced the apostles of all of the truth of the events around the Lord Jesus Christ, and of all of the truth of the things that he had taught them. That's what happened. The Lord said, "The Holy Spirit will come, and he will preach concerning me." And so the apostles, they were utterly convinced of this truth by the Holy Spirit. And because they were convinced, because they had no doubt, because they had perfect faith after this, they preached, and their conviction was contagious. Because they were convinced and they spoke, those who heard them were also convinced. And so those who heard them were convinced of the truth of what they had to say, and they were added to the church. 3,000 people in that day. That's the kind of number that we think about. This is phenomenal. We baptize one person today, and we're thrilled. And it's wonderful. And we love River. And we love his family. But what happened on the day of Pentecost was 3,000 times greater. 3,000 people were added to the church on that day. So the apostles were revealed now to be fishers of men. They were there catching men and bringing them into the church. But what's happening in this event where the apostles preach in different languages is maybe more significant for us. Because in order to understand it, if you listen to the Quintilian of the feast, if you have a prayer book at home, which you should all have a prayer book at home, look at the feast day hymns, and you should be able to find the Quintilian of Pentecost, and go read it. And it refers to an ancient event, much older than the Pentecost where the Holy Spirit descended upon the apostles. And it says, when the Most High came down, he confused the tongues. What's it referring to? The Tower of Babel. What had happened in the Tower of Babel? The human race was unified with one language. And in their unity and in their fallenness, they became proud, arrogant. And they said, we will build a tower that will take us all the way up into the heavens. And God, in order to deliver them from their pride, remember, God is not acting in order to destroy them. He's not threatened by their unity. He's not threatened by their confidence. He's not threatened by their ability to build a tower. But in order to humble them and deliver them from their pride, he came down and he confused their languages. And thereafter, as they were trying to build this tower, they suddenly lost the ability to communicate with each other. They lost the ability to speak. Can you imagine? Can you imagine an event like this? We're all here together. We're all speaking English. Suddenly someone says something to you and you think, oh, I don't understand what that person just said. Maybe they didn't catch it. And you say, I'm sorry, can you repeat that? I didn't catch what you just said. And the other person is thinking, what did he just say to me? I don't know what he just said. Utter confusion. Suddenly people lose the ability to communicate with each other. This is what happened when the Lord came down and confused the tongues at the tower. And so they left off building the tower and they separated themselves out into the tribes, the languages that they could understand. And that was the condition of the human race from that time until Pentecost. So, you have to remember this. You have to have this in your mind, because this is in the mind of all the pious Jews who are gathered together to observe the Feast of Pentecost, right? They know this story. It's from Genesis. Everyone knows this story. Everyone has understood it. And so whenever the apostles come out and they preach and everyone hears them in their own language, this is what their wonder is. This is what their amazement is. How is it that we who speak all these different languages hear them all speaking in our own tongues, and they speak concerning the wonderful things of God? It's not just wonder at, oh wow, that's a neat miracle. It's wonder at, we know something happened a long time ago that confused languages. And it looks like something is now happening to reverse that event. Because that's precisely what does happen. At the Tower of Babel, the Lord came down and he confused the nations to deliver them from their hubris, to deliver them from their pride, to humble them. On the Feast of Pentecost, he came down on the holy apostles, gave them the ability to preach in languages that they did not know, in order to call everyone to unity. But the unity that we are called to is unity in Christ. There are other kinds of unity, and they're all demonic. The only kind of unity which is pure, which is true, which is life-giving, is the unity in Christ. The service of baptism is a service of unity. Because those who come forward to be baptized are united to Christ and united to us. The unity that exists is the unity of the church. The unity that the apostles preached is the unity of the church. This is what they did on Pentecost. They preached. They were convinced by the Holy Spirit, so they preached. Their hearers were convinced by the apostles' conviction. They understood, and they were baptized. They were unified with one mouth, with one heart, with one mind, with one accord. They worshiped the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the unity that is preached in the church, and it's the only kind of unity that is life-giving. Oftentimes in this world, we go about seeking other kinds of unity, right? In our broken fallenness, we make other kinds of unity, which are, at their root, demonic. Think about it. What do? People who speak the same language? That's a pretty obvious one. If you ever travel overseas, you experience a little bit of the culture, and then you start thinking, wow, I really wish I could talk to someone. We're going to go find people that speak English and spend the rest of my trip with them. people that speak their own language, that's one kind of unity that we seek. And because of our humility, because of our brokenness, maybe that's understandable. But there are other and worse kinds. Racial unity is a kind of a hot topic, has been for a long time in this country. People try to divide themselves up according to racial categories. People try to divide themselves up according to socioeconomic categories. You know, these people live in my kind of neighborhood, and they have a similar income to what I have, and they live a similar kind of lifestyle to what I live, and therefore they're my kind of people, and I'll group myself together with them. These are all alternative forms of unity that we as broken, fallen human beings set up as little towers of Babel against the unity that Christ came to give. The unity that Christ came to give is radical. It is radical. All of those categories that we create are obliterated by the unity of Christ. What does St. Paul say? He says, even in Christ there is neither Jew nor Greek, free nor slave, male nor female. Even that category is obliterated in Jesus Christ. Because the unity that is preached, that belongs to Christ, is radical. It is, first of all, unity with God. That is the unity that Christ gives us, first and foremost. Unity with God. Communion with God. This is what we are called to live in. Those of us who have been baptized, like River was baptized this morning, we are given the ability to live in communion with God. We are given the ability to be dead to sin. Sin has no more power over us. The only power that sin has over us is the power that we give it. But we are united to Christ. We are united to God. And that radical unity is what Christ came to give us. What does the Lord say in this gospel that we read today? He that believes on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. This he spoke concerning the Holy Spirit, that those that believe on him would receive. That is, those who become united to Christ become dwelling places of the Holy Spirit. They don't just receive the Holy Spirit, but out of them the Holy Spirit pours forth. The Lord says, out of his belly will flow rivers of living water. They will become a source of holiness, a source of sanctification for those around them. Like the apostles on the day of Pentecost, who received the Holy Spirit and then were able to impart it to those around them. And when they imparted it to those around them, those people were united. They were united to each other. They were united to the apostles. They were united to Christ. They were united to God. Because all of the categories by which they had been divided were erased. They were no longer Parthians and Medes and Elamites. They were no longer proselytes from Antioch and from Rome. They became Christians. They became followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. They became united in the most radical unity that the world had ever seen. And this is the unity that we are called upon to embody in the church. The church is not a place for any one kind of person. The church is the place for everyone. Everyone. Anyone who walks in the door of the church is welcome. Anyone. No matter how despicable we might consider them to be, according to our own artificial standards that we create. Everyone is called to the unity of Christ. And what our prayer has to be is that when they come here, they will feel that. We think of the day of Pentecost, and we think of the preaching of the apostles, and we think of them going out and proclaiming, and we think of ourselves in a similar way. We should go out and proclaim the gospel. And yes, that's true. Everyone we come into contact with is in desperate need of the gospel, and not the distortions that are often taught nowadays, but the true gospel which is preached by Christ and his disciples. But maybe a beginning place for us as a community in preaching that gospel is first of all to strive to live out the unity which is given to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. To not be tempted against our brothers and sisters here, to not be tempted against thinking evil of others in the church, tempted to speaking evil of others in the church, tempted to gossip or to judge, slander, or to condemn. But us, as a community, we are called upon first and foremost to resist all those kinds of temptations, to join ourselves together with one mind, one heart, to embody the unity which is given by Christ. Because it's only if we can, with the help of God, craft that sort of unity, that our preaching of the Lord Jesus will be heard by anyone. What do you think the apostles' results would have been on Pentecost if they all spoke different things? What would your result have been if Peter stood up and began to speak, and then Thomas stood up and said, "No, you didn't get it right. You forgot how he said that." The people would have said, "These people don't know what they're talking about, and they're also drunk." It was because of the unity of the apostles that was given by the Holy Spirit that their preaching was successful. So let us strive also for this kind of unity, that we may also embody and receive and distribute the gift of the Holy Spirit into the broken and fallen world around us. To our Lord, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, be all glory, honor, and worship in the age of ages.
Amen. Amen.